Beautiful song.
What a love. What a cost. Think about that for a moment. Now, we've been speaking about the love of God and the love that we are to have for one another. Let me remind you that the love of Jesus Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. That He came and that He died in our place. He died under the wrath of God for our sins. And He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. And as we look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I challenge you this morning to turn there if you would. We're going to finish this chapter this morning looking at some different aspects of love. But let me remind you that the cross of Calvary is the highest expression of love in cosmic history. It's the highest expression of love that anyone could possibly give, because even Jesus Himself said, "No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And when the Son of God laid down His life for the sons of Adam, what greater love could there be? This morning, as we look at these passages about the love of God, I hope that it's been meaningful to you. I appreciate so many of you that have said how these passages that Paul has written has affected you and been good to hear, and I appreciate that so much. But this morning, as we close this chapter, and we're going to reopen in chapter 14, which is a continuation of this topic of spiritual gifts, know that Paul has said here, I'm showing you a better way. And that better way is not just working out our spiritual gifts, but working out our spiritual gifts, church, from the motivation of love and with the attitude and the actions of love. And we just read those. We're going to read them again in just a moment. We read them last week, talked about them last week. But can you imagine if New Life Baptist Church was a church that was patient and kind and not envious and not proud and not puffed up and not rude, and doesn't seek its own, and is not provoked, and thinks no evil, and doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things, then truly in this fellowship, love would never fail. Love would never fail. So let's begin reading in chapter 13, Verse 8. Paul says, but love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. What an amazing text this is. You know, when Paul begins verse 8, which I really think should be in verse 7, but that wasn't my job to translate it this way. But he says, love never fails. Well, You know, we looked at that a little bit last week. The word never there, in the Greek word, like I told you, it means never. But it means never in a very, very emphatic way. It means not even at any time, never at all, neither at any time, never, never, nothing at any time. I mean, it's so emphatic that Paul says that love emphatically will not ever under any circumstances fail. You know, when we speak about the love of God, we understand that the love of God doesn't fail, right? Have you ever, has your love for someone, has someone who said they loved you, have they ever failed you? Well, of course they have, because we're human. Because even our love in this world is tainted by the fallenness of this world. It's tainted by our own sinfulness. And yes, we can love and we can have the very best in mind for those that we care for. We can have their best interest at heart. But the very best we can do is sometimes pretty failing. But you know, there's coming a day, ultimately, I can't wait to get to the end of my sermon. But there's coming a day when love, I know some of you are saying, I can't wait to get to your sermon either. But there's coming a day when in reality, in every one of our lives, love will never fail. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's going to be a glorious day. So when will that be? Well, I'll save the surprise ending. So the word fail, you know, love is a perfect gift, and it's the gift that perfects. 1 John chapter 4 says this, and we know that and we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Here's a statement from John. John out of 1 John that tells us, and let me sum it up in a sentence or so. He says, God is love, God has given us love, and he expects us to love, and if we don't love, we're not representing Christ very well at all. He also says this love has been perfected in us in that we have a boldness. We don't have fear. God's love has been perfected in us in that way. But he also goes on to tell us that if we say we love God and we don't love our brother, what's that next part it says there? You're a liar. We are called to a degree of love that is above and beyond that of the world. We're called to a degree of love that approaches the love of God. And that's why Paul writes these characteristics back in the earlier verses that we looked at. But we are called to love. And, you know, if we say that we love one another, and if we say we love God and we don't show that love working out to one another, even the world will say, you're a liar. Because by this all men shall know that you're my disciples. What? Because you have love one for another. He also puts in here, he says, love never fails. Then he says, but, however, contrast. On the other side of that, love is the enduring gift. Love is the enduring characteristic of God. Love is that which will always endure the Christian experience. But he says, but whether there are prophecies, we've already talked about these gifts, I'm not going to spend much time on them. But he says, where there are prophecies, that inspired preaching, that teaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe is what he's saying, with a message to the church, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, does that mean that the word that God gives a man will prove out to be untrue? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that gift of prophecy will eventually not be needed anymore and die away. It will become invalid. It will not be useful in the environment that Paul is talking about here. So prophecies will fail in that they're going to go away. They're not useful. They will not be useful to the church anymore. Also, what he says is the gift. He speaks about the gift of tongues. He says, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Not going to get into that debate because we're going to have enough discussion on speaking in tongues in chapter 14. Okay? So this is a big deal chapter on speaking in tongues and prophecy. But he does say this, sooner or later, this gift of tongues is not going to be needed anymore. It's going to die off. Okay? It'll stop. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, that is a hint for what's coming up. That is a hint. So we can kind of see if prophecy, if we didn't really need prophecy anymore. We can kind of see if we didn't need tongues anymore. But knowledge? Knowledge? How does that work? Do we not need knowledge? You guys don't need knowledge? I mean, I need knowledge. I need more knowledge. I need more understanding. But there's coming a day, and Paul says here, that knowledge is going to vanish away. Just like, same exact word in the original language, same exact word as he uses there for prophecy. It's going to come to a place where there's no need for it. The reason is this, right now, verse 9. For we know in part, there's the knowledge, we know in part now, and we prophesy in part. We have an incomplete prophecy of God. We have an incomplete database of God, our knowledge. It's incomplete. Now, that stands to reason. Because if at one moment we came to the place where we knew everything there is to know about God, we would explode. Our brains do not have that capacity. Our life would just be over. You know, the Scripture tells us that no one has ever seen God before and lived. Well, just think of the expanse of, well, if we just see God, that's one thing, but if we know everything there is to know about God, okay, well, we vaporize. We're just done. And yet, we have the Word of God. Do you think the Word of God tells us everything that there is to know about God? No. No, it doesn't. But it does tell us enough to know how to live in this world because Peter said that we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We've got everything that we need. Don't misunderstand me here. Be real clear on this. We have everything that we need. And honestly, we have more than we can contain. We have more than we can digest just in the pages of this book that God has given us. We still now, in our 6,000th or something year of creation, we're still wrestling with, what does all of this mean? But we have all we need. But even that, the revelation of God is incomplete. Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And the same is true for prophecy. We have prophecies in the Old Testament that were written very specifically. I think we've talked about prophecy in the New Testament. It's not as specific as it was in the Old Testament. But no matter what the prophecy, it's incomplete because we don't know everything there is to know concerning prophecy. We don't know everything that there is to know about the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're still trying to learn all the depths of the gospel that are there. And yet, the prophecies that we have of the second coming, we wrestle with them, we wrestle over them. And I tell you what, I got questions for every viewpoint that you can't answer about the millennium that you can't answer. There is no answer until that we have that life experience, right? Until the Lord comes back and we understand, we understand that everybody then is going to be historic premillennial, right? Yeah, I know you're laughing. Okay? So yeah. Because we all understand it in a different way, and that proves that our revelation, what we have, is incomplete. We don't have it all of those prophecies. But then if you look in verse 10, and keep in mind, he's saying, love never fails. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. Because we know in part. What we have now, if you ever heard that old saying, you know, when we talk about comparing financial situations. If I had your money, I'd throw all of mine away, right? You've heard that saying? Where have you guys been? Okay? Well, then let me explain that to you, okay? Let's just take somebody like Les Wiggins, okay? He's got more money than he can spend the interest, right? Now we're drawing a picture here. All right. He couldn't spend his interest in a whole day. And here I've got $5,000, you know, total net worth. So compared to Les, if he would give me his money, I'd take every bit of mine. All right. All $5,000 of it. Throw it in the trash. So this is nothing compared to the billions that Les owns. You know, Les and Donald Trump, they're like, okay. But that's what that means. And so if you look at this picture of knowledge here and this idea of prophecy is so incomplete, once we receive that full revelation, once we receive the full understanding of who Jesus is and who God is and who we are, then the knowledge that we have here is so incomplete, we can just set it aside because that knowledge that's coming is absolutely complete. Are you looking forward to that day or not? I'm so looking forward to that day because I have so many theological questions. I have so many questions about who God is and why God did this. I'm so human, I can't even comprehend the bigness of God. And yet there's coming a day that Paul says, we're going to know. We're going to know everything. Everything. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, that which is perfect. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of ideas about what that which is perfect is. It's been variously interpreted to mean the completion of the canon of Scripture, the maturity of the church at the close of the apostolic age, the death of believers and their immediate presence with the Lord, the rapture of the church, the return of Christ, the eternal state, all the end time events when all of that unfolds. I'm not going to say exactly, but I can tell you I don't think it's when the New Testament canon was complete. Because if it was, then we would know as we're known, right? And our knowledge would be perfect, and our prophecy would be perfect, and our love would be perfect, and the fullness of that canon didn't bring that about, right? He goes on, and he also says that when that which is perfect, that which is in part will be done away. What does that mean? I don't see that being worked into the canon of Scripture. The maturity of the church at the close of the apostolic age. Well, if you're familiar with church history, I'm not seeing that either. Okay? Because there wasn't even a systematic theology at the end of the apostolic age. Systematic theology really started in the 3rd century. Really got off to that foundational start. It's not that things weren't believed, and they weren't believed in a systematic way, but such a structure of it really began in the 3rd century. Here's what I think. Okay? Is it okay for me to say here's what I think? Okay, good. Because here's what I think. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, 2. Incomplete, but in that day, complete. I mean, I'm really looking forward to that day. Paul gives us a couple of illustrations in verses 11 through 13. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. What interesting illustration. He gives us an illustration and then he gives us the point. So what does he mean, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child? Most of you don't know this, but Vicki and I have a niece. She's pretty cool. She just turned 2 years old yesterday. She's packaged about this big, okay? She made a mess of birthday cake and all of that. Is great. It was great. You know what was really funny, and I'll just say this in passing, move on. There was not a camera there, but there were 30 cell phones. It was interesting how things evolved. But here's the thing. We bought her a little something. I don't know how you explain it. Vicki, what is it? A little something, okay? But what it does is you turn the arrow, and most of you guys have seen them. Your kids probably have them. Maybe you still play with it. I don't know. But you turn it, and the arrow points at this animal, all right? Then you take this lever, and you pull it down. And whatever animal it was pointing to, it identifies the animal, and it tells you what sound that animal makes, right? So it's pointing to the lion. You pull it down, and it says, the lion says, roar, right? You guys are no fun. I'm going over here. And so what's it doing? It's teaching this child that creature there on that little button is a lion. Okay, it says, this is a lion. The lion says, and then what kind of sound does the lion make, right? So what does the bear say? Well, sure. It says, only you can prevent forest fires. But the bear says, of course. Right? But here's the thing. There's coming a day when Ella is going to know everything on that dial. And she's going to set that toy aside because she's not going to need it anymore. And she's going to move on to more mature things, right? And that's the point that Paul is making here. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I got child. I'm past child. I'm setting it aside over here. Okay? Then he gives us another illustration. And these are, keep all this in mind, that he's talking about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And he says, there's coming a day when we're not going to need prophecy, tongues, and knowledge anymore. We will set them aside as a child's toy because of the fullness of that day. And then he says, for I see now in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Well, you know, mirrors in that day weren't like the mirrors that we have today. They weren't glass with silver on the back of it. They were typically hammered out as smooth as you could get metal. which was, you could tell what was going on. I mean, you could take one, you could look at yourself, and you could say, oh, that's me. Okay, but you really couldn't tell how close you shaved in the morning. You couldn't tell all the detail. Okay, and that's why he says, I can see kind of dimly in this mirror, in this looking glass. And he's giving that illustration of what the knowledge that we have now, the prophecies that we have now, they're just not that clear as far as they will be ultimately. Okay? And then he says, I know in part, and here's the point, I know in part, as a child knows in part, and as we see in this mirror in part, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known, that childish I will put away. Okay, and then face to face, I'll come face to face with Christ. There'll not be the need for this unclear mirror, this dim image. I'm going to see Jesus as He is. Reference back to 1 John 3 that we just read. We will see Him as He is. Now let's look forward to that day, right? Let's look forward to that day. So the statement clearly makes the point that the perfect that Paul's speaking of is the coming of Christ and the day of our full redemption. I know the Word of God is called a mirror. Okay? It is. In a little different context. It's called a mirror, but it doesn't give us full understanding. It gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, but not the full disclosure, as Paul alludes to when he states, but then I shall know just as I am known. In other words, I will know God as well as I am known of God in that day. That should be a thought that comes through our minds and comes through our hearts that both gives us an elated joy and a terror. Because it's going to be mixed emotion, because when we see the glory of God, I think we will both fear and rejoice. And we're not really going to know which one to do at the moment. So he goes on and he says, verse 13, and now abide, at this point in time, abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So why is love the greatest? Why is love going to endure? Why not faith? Why not hope? But he says love is the greatest. Well, you guys know that just like prophecy and knowledge, faith and hope one day are going to vanish away. But love will not. Love is an attribute of God, and God is eternal. The Bible tells us that God is love. Therefore, the love of God will never vanish away. But faith will, because we will experience God by sight. Hope will, because what we are hoping for will come to pass. Let me just give you a quick statement here on hope and faith. Do you know the difference between hope and faith? What's the difference? Yeah, what is it?
Faith is a belief in things not seen. Mm-hmm. Hope is a confident expectation of things to come.
Very good. Very good. I can buy that. Let me give you, though, if it's okay with you, I'm going to give you what I put down here just for sermon sake, okay? Yeah. No, it's good. It's a good answer. It's a good answer. Very good answer. But hope is that joyful and sure anticipation of a noun. Okay? It's looking forward to a person, a place, or a thing. Well, faith is the assurance that hope is going to come to pass. Okay? So we talk about hope. Paul illustrates this for us in a lot of different ways, and I'll just use Bible text for this. He illustrates this for us in Romans chapter 8. He says, for we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So it's something that's anticipated, right? For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans 8, 24 and 25. He's talking about this anticipation of what we haven't seen yet. Throughout the Scripture, he talks of expressing hope in anticipation for a person. In Romans 15, he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you, okay, on my journey. He's anticipating seeing the Romans. He expresses hope and anticipation of a fulfilled promise. Acts chapter 26, and he says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He expresses hope and anticipation of eternal life. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He expresses hope and anticipation for full sanctification. For we, Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And here you see, once again, hope and faith are separated. Hope and faith are separated. Hope is that anticipation of what's coming. It's the anticipation of a person. We are longing to see Jesus. It's the anticipation of a situation. We want to be with Him in eternity. That's our hope. We have hope of eternal life, that which we experience after this life is eternal, right? That's hope. So faith is that which gives us a full assurance that which we hope for is going to come to pass. If you take note, and this has already been stated here from you guys, and I appreciate it, Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, can I say it this way, gives substance, gives solidness, gives assurance of the things, that's a noun, right? The things that we are hoping for, the things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He goes on in verse 3, says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. See, our faith is built on, church, our faith is built, and our faith is built on the Scripture that God has given us. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And while that is in the context of salvation, and I absolutely understand that when the Word of God is preached, God brings about faith in the sinner and gives them the Spirit and energizes that Word and brings them to eternal life. But faith is built for every Christian through the Word of God as well. As we read, study, and meditate, pray through the Word of God, where our faith is built and our confidence is built that which we're hoping for will come to pass. Romans 16:26 says this, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic Scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. Acts 6, then the Word of God spread. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because the Word of God spread. Our faith is also built on the faithfulness of God toward us. Hebrews tells us about that faithfulness. He said, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope, there's that word, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 21 says, For through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, the things that God did, so that your faith and hope are in God. In 1 Thessalonians, last verse I'll give you, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Not only is our faith built on the Word of God and our faith built on the faithfulness of God, our faith is built on how God has been faithful to us. Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Did that encourage you and build your faith to pray more? It should have. It should have. Has God ever delivered you from something? I'm sure that He has. And that ought to build our faith. And as we see God working, as we see God working in ways that only God works, it ought to build our faith. Our faith ought to be built up and give us that assurance that that which we hope for is going to come to pass. Well, Paul tells us that when that which is perfect is come, that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. That's what we're hoping for. Are you looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth? Yeah, absolutely. Tim, how many cows you think you're going to have on that new on the new earth? Too busy fishing. Gotcha. And there you go. And there you go. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells only righteousness. And you won't even need a license, brother.
That's right.
You know, when we talk about love, when we talk about love, we talk about it enduring. We know that faith and hope are going to go away because when we see Jesus, we're not going to need faith anymore because there He's going to be. We're not going to need hope anymore because there we are. But you know, the love of God will endure throughout eternity. And we're not there yet, but I'm really looking forward to 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about our new bodies, the bodies that we're going to have. Isn't it just the coolest thought to you that when we have a new body, then we're going to be the absolute fulfillment of all of these things that Paul is talking about? You know, when we think about perfect love, look at it this way. So let's read it this way, can we, and see if this seems consistent to you. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Christ does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Christ does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christ never fails. Does that work? Does that work? Can you imagine a day when you can read this passage like this, that Andy suffers long and is kind, and that Eric does not envy, and that David does not parade himself and is puffed up, and Tim does not behave rudely, and Marcia does not seek her own, and put your name in every one of those, and that's going to be true of you, because you're going to know just like you're known, and we're going to be like Christ. Isn't that what we read? Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the greatest of these is love. This is the year. This is the year of love your neighbor as yourself. You remember that a few weeks ago, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you were your neighbor, Would you want your neighbor to share the gospel with you? If you were your neighbor, would you want your neighbor to share the love of Christ with you? If you were your neighbor, would you want your neighbor to help you in the ways that Christians are called to do? I want to read you one thing, and then I'm going to close. Okay, this is one of my favorite. This is one of my favorite illustrations. I don't even know what to say. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Discipline of Grace. And he wrote a beautiful rewriting of 1 Corinthians 13, the characteristics of God. And church, I just want to read this to you. Let's think about this and how we can implement this in our life. He says this: I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I'm kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. Church, let's meditate on that today. And how can we put that into practice in our fellowship? Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Let's take a moment to turn our hearts toward the Lord. And if God's dealt with your heart about something, anything this morning, then I ask that you would respond to Him. If I can help you with anything, or if the leadership at New Life Baptist Church can help you with anything, then seek us out. If this morning God's revealed to you that He loves you and that you've sinned against Him and that He died for your sins and you want to be saved, you want to become a child of God, well, come talk to us. Come see us. We want to explain to you clearly how the gospel works and faith. And so make sure do that. Come see us. And if the Lord's dealt with your heart about loving, then deal with Him appropriately. However God's spoken to your heart this morning, then I challenge you to turn to Him. As we come to you this morning, we so see how many ways that we fail in loving, or ways that we're not patient or kind, at times we're rude, times we're provoked easily. Lord, forgive us for that. Help us, Lord, to have and to replicate the love that you've had for us. Help us to live as Christ. Father, I pray for those this morning that are in our fellowship that have heard the gospel. Lord, I just pray that you would make it real in their soul, that you would bring them to yourself in salvation. Lord, in the areas that we as individuals are lacking concerning these passages, I pray that you would help us to confess our sin so that you would be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, go with us today as we go about our day. Pray that you would bless the fellowship. Pray that you would bless Brother Eric tonight as he comes to preach your word. You should give him what we need to hear. You know, Lord, we pray that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish every purpose that you have for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.